Hey, today is Pentecost, and I am so excited by that fact that, like the spokespeople in the infomercials, I've decided to give you a special deal. Oh, a special deal, a special one-day limited time and place offer. An offer only available this morning and only available to those who are here. For you see, I've decided to give you not just one sermon message, but two. Two for the price of one. I can just see you being inspired by this offer. So inspired that as you leave here this morning, you'll be unable to resist dropping in on a friend and saying, "Boy, did I get lucky this morning. Reverend Barnes preached two sermons." Now, in my excitement, I may be getting just a bit carried away. And perhaps on second thought, I might even be inspiring some fear. So let me reassure you that you don't need to worry. It's not only two for the price of one, it's also two in the same amount of time as one. In other words, you're not going to be here any longer because you've been, my word, blessed by two messages than you would have been if there was just one. You are not going to be here any longer because of my decision to give you what might probably be called today a twofer. Now, the first part of my offer is the advertised special. The one on the sign, the one on the bulletin, the one whose title is From What to How. And that message is simple enough. Last week, Christ at his ascension gave the disciples a task. He told them what to do when he had ascended. And he was clear about what that was. He told them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, his witnesses in all Judea, his witnesses in Samaria, and his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And you know, I'll bet you each of the disciples scoffed about the ability, first of all, of the other disciples to be able to do that. And almost certainly each of them scoffed about his own ability to be one. I'll bet that in their minds, the scoffing took precedence over the promise that he made to them, the promise we noted last week, that they would receive power once the Holy Spirit came upon them. At that point, the disciples knew what they were to do, but they couldn't comprehend how people so flawed as they were could possibly do it. But on Pentecost, they were able to move from knowing what they were to do to knowing also how they would be able to do it, and that, of course, is through the Holy Spirit. Last week, we observed Christ assign the task. And we recognized and acknowledged that Christ gave that task not only to the disciples who stood and watched and listened, but to you and to me as well. For we are the successors to the disciples. And that being the case, we experience the Pentecost story, you and I, like the disciples who saw the flames and heard the wind. And we will be able to move from knowing what we are to do to knowing how we can possibly do it. It is quite a story from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they ask, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, and I love this part, because Peter, you remember, one of the last things that we heard about Peter was his denying Christ at the time of the crucifixion. One of the next things we heard about him was how he left the graveyard, the garden, and leaving only Mary Magdalene there. We hear about Peter who has failed to stand up. And that's what I like about this part. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, what a moment that must have been. What a story. On Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled the promise he had made at his ascension. And he did so with an experience that was powerfully dramatic and dramatically empowering. The disciples could no longer beg off the assigned task by setting a litany of mistakes and failures and weaknesses to demonstrate how unsuitable they were for the job that he told them to do. And we can't do that either. We can't do that either because we too have been empowered. Now that is the end of the first message. But Pentecost did more than fulfill Jesus' promise at the ascension. It was also God's response to Moses' prayerful wish. And that is why I promised you a second message. Although not in the bulletin and not on the sign, the second message also has a title. I call it "Moses Got His Wish." The second message is also about Pentecost, but it begins with a story that called us to worship when Bill read it to us, a story that we do not hear very often from a book that we don't read very often. It is a story of Moses during the wandering in the wilderness period of his life. At God's direction, Moses took 70 elders out to the tent of meeting. And while they were there, God came down and he took some of the spirit that was on Moses and he put it on the 70 elders, and those elders then prophesied, albeit only that once. Meanwhile, back at the camp, two men, Eldad and Medad, oh, you know, with names like that, I so badly wish we were meeting them next week on Father's Day to say Eldad and Medad. But we meet them today. Anyway, the Spirit also rested on these two men, and they prophesied in the camp. And this upset Joshua. Joshua was, at that time, Moses' chief assistant, later on Moses' successor. And Joshua went directly to Moses, and he told him what was happening. And he urged Moses to stop them in order to preserve Moses' authority. But you know, Moses did not believe that the Spirit and its power were for him alone. His response must have startled his younger aide, for not only did he refuse to stop them, he added in what I imagine was a wistful manner, what I think of as a prayerful wish. Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses was not selfish, self-indulgent, or power-hungry. He was not interested in being better than the others. To the contrary, he preferred that all of God's people have the Spirit. And when I read this passage, I see Moses' words as a prayer and a wish, a prayer that was answered and a wish that was granted on Pentecost. For unlike the transfiguration, which only Peter, James, and John witnessed, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was witnessed by a large and a diverse group. We know from last week's story that the group was all together, that was all together in one place, consisted of both men and women. We know from the Pentecost story itself that there were people from all over gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. And likewise, we know from the text that these people spoke a variety of languages. And Luke thought that this was so important that instead of just saying that, you know, people from all over were there, they spoke in different languages, he chose, in words that still challenge readers even today, to give us a list of all those who were in Jerusalem that day. I think that was an intentional choice when he wrote Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Luke wanted us to grasp that the Holy Spirit was there for everyone to see. And the list of peoples may seem, particularly if you're the one reading the scripture on a Pentecost Sunday morning, disproportionately long. It may be tiring and difficult to read, but by the time we get to the end of it, we have not only been told, but we have also felt and experienced the idea that all sorts of people from all sorts of places were there to witness God sending the Holy Spirit. Moses got his wish. And you and I, for we are part of all sorts of people from all sorts of places, you and I were offered the Holy Spirit so that we can continue the work of the disciples by being witnesses in our community, in our state, in our country, and to the ends of the earth. I could not help but create a ditty with this. It just occurred to me out of the blue when I said Moses got his wish. So bear with me. You might recognize the Farmer and the Dell rhythm. Moses got his wish. Moses got his wish. The Spirit's there for all of us. Moses got his wish. But that wish only reaches fruition if you and I allow Christ's gift of Spirit into our hearts, if we allow Christ's gift of Spirit into our souls and into our character, if we allow it to pierce our own hard-headedness and our own selfishness, our own failures to love and to forgive, and our inclination to resist and reject anything that we don't control. So I added a second verse. Moses got his wish. Moses got his wish. Now we must accept the gift. Moses got his wish. Well, I am now going to ask you to join me in the third verse of the ditty. You've got the first line, the second line, and the fourth line memorized by now. The third line this time is going to be, we will accept the gift. And so, we're going to go through it once, maybe twice. I ask you to join with me. Moses got his wish. Moses got his wish. We will accept the gift. Moses got his wish. One more time. Moses got his wish. Moses got his wish. We will accept the gift. Moses got his wish. This is Pentecost. Let us pray. Oh, God, we thank you for the story. We thank you for the empowerment. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the disciples. We thank you for the promises that were fulfilled, not only the one that Christ had made 10 days before Pentecost when he ascended and said that the Holy Spirit would come and that they would then be able to be his witnesses, that we would then be able to be his witnesses, but also going all the way back thousands of years before to Moses. To Moses, who in his own unselfish manner said that he wished that the Holy Spirit would be there on all of God's people. God, we are joyous at being among your people. And we thank you for this gift on Pentecost. Amen.